Thank you so much, Marianne. You see the stark juxtaposition, the joining of both suffering and yet praise in the Psalms. And the Lord really impressed that upon Marianne this last week. I hear that Lori's niece is home. I didn't get that email last night, so thank the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Like that's a surprise. Well, thank the Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1 this morning, please. 2 Corinthians 1. Follow in your Bibles as I read the first section of this letter. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1142. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Oneonta. Oh, no, that's not right. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Otsego County. Well, it's addressed to us too. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is also for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. I know that many of you have your own form of trial and suffering. None of us likes to suffer. We would much prefer to have health and wealth and ease and everything just going exactly as we plan. But God does not guarantee that. As a matter of fact, He loves us too much to guarantee that. Much of what the Lord must teach us, He teaches us in the school of suffering. And it's important to learn those things that He teaches us. In fact, following Christ brings us to a very different orientation of life. Jesus Himself said, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." What Jesus is talking about is a very different orientation of life. The center of life is no longer me and my plans and my pleasures. The center of life is Christ and Christ's kingdom and God's will. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This last week in our home group, and maybe in your home group too, we asked our group the question, think of the most mature Christian you've ever known. And then describe some of the qualities of his life or her life. And it was really interesting to hear the descriptions. You know, one person after another, remembering this person or that leader or that person of prayer. And to listen to the qualities again and again that came out in the description. I mean, again and again, there were people who were never thinking about themselves, always thinking of others, giving themselves to others, generous and caring. It was interesting to listen to the descriptions. Giving their lives away. And of course, that's the way we want to be. We want to be followers of Christ who are mature and committed and faithful. Well, Paul writes this letter to the believers at Corinth, and we should understand that Paul is under attack. They're attacking Paul. There are other people who have come after Paul has been there. And they're saying things like, you know, Paul is an apostle, but we're in effect, without using the term, we're super apostles. We're apostles that supersede Paul's authority. They were saying that believing in Jesus is fine, but we need to believe in Jesus and keep the old covenant too. I mean, you need Jesus, but you need Moses. You need the law. We have to keep it all together. And they were Jewish leaders trying to lead the people astray, lead them away from Paul, and, you know, give them another gospel, another apostle, another gospel, another Jesus. So Paul writes this letter. It's a very personal letter. And he's trying to remind them that these people in Corinth belong to Paul. They belong as one with Paul in their faith in Christ. And it's an amazing letter. Well, he begins by thanking God. Notice verse. I'm getting beyond the initial greeting to verse 3. He begins by thanking God. Praise be to the Lord, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is our Creator. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And I want you to hear those words. As you face your own set of trials and difficulties and uncertainties and fears, that's who he is. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Paul, as he writes this, assumes that God is sovereign over all the suffering that we may face. He permits suffering that he may teach us. As a matter of fact, God has a purpose in our suffering. When we suffer, God has a purpose and has things that he wants us to learn. He teaches us his ways through hard times. Let me remind you of Psalm 119. Don't put that up yet, Ron. I want to introduce this first. Psalm 119, it's 119 I'm referring to, is the longest psalm in the Old Testament. It's 8 pages long in my Bible. It's a long psalm, 176 verses. We don't know who the author is. It may have been Ezra. Whoever it was a person who placed great joy and focus on God's word. Almost every single verse of the entire psalm has a reference to God's word in one form or another. God's law, God's statutes, your judgments, in one synonym or another referring to God's law. But as the author, whoever he was, writes about this long poem, he's also been through a lot. He's suffered. And he makes reference to what he's been through, the suffering that he's been through, and what he's learned from it. I just want to quote to you two verses from Psalm 119. These are the words. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Notice that in both of these verses, there is indeed a synonym for the Word of God. On one sense, it's your word, your decrees. But it's interesting to see that he looks back and he sees God's good plan, God's good purpose. It was for my good. I grew, I learned through what I suffered. This last week, on Friday, my brother called me from Illinois, my brother Mark. And we had a good talk. I asked him how his work was, and he just sort of exploded with joy. You see, 2007 was a very difficult year for my brother. He lost his job. And he was unemployed for, I forget if it's 7 months or 8 months of 2007. They were long months. We were praying, he was praying, looking for work. It was a hard 2007. And he said, you know, as he prayed, he would be happy to take any job that would have been enough to support his family. But as he prayed during those long months, he found himself praying, even wishing for, praying for maybe the job could actually be a day job instead of working all hours of the day and night, and maybe it could be a job where I would have weekends off, and maybe it could be a job where I'd even make more money. I mean, those were his fondest hopes. And now he says, and that's what God gave me. He answered all those things which were beyond my real expectation, but this is what he was telling me on Friday night, how he was thanking God for seeing him through those hard months. He gave me permission to tell you this story. Because he suffered, and God delivered him. God helped him through that time. He said, all the way through those months, I kept saying to Lisa, his wife, the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will take care of us. The Lord will take care of us. And he has. Well, he's praising God. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. Notice what it says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We suffer. We go through hard times, through trial. God comforts us in those trials. And then we can comfort others with the comfort we have received. These verses have been something of an inspiration for Stephen ministry. Stephen ministers are persons who are trained, and they're trying to communicate something of God's comfort and God's care to those who are going through difficult times. Matter of fact, I want to state the theme of this passage in this way. We rely on God who sustains us in suffering that we may comfort others when they suffer. That's what Paul is teaching here. We rely on God who sustains us in suffering that we may comfort others when they suffer. Of course, it's not just Stephen ministers. All of us who follow Christ have experienced difficult times, hard times, and we are therefore able to comfort others when they need God's comfort and God's help. We are equipped to minister because we've experienced difficult times and God has carried us through. Notice what it says in verse 5. The sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So also through Christ our comfort overflows. As we follow Christ, there are ways in which we suffer because we are following Him. Certainly, as Paul preached, he was suffering a great deal of resistance and persecution and danger because he was following Christ. We suffer in many ways because we follow Christ. Remember that Jesus said He came to bring division in families. I mean, there are times when Jesus' words were, son will be against father and father against son. Daughter will be against mother and mother against daughter. He came to bring a fire on the earth. There are times when one of the ways we suffer is we suffer division in our own families because we're following Christ. Christ is first in our hearts. And there may be others in our family who choose not to follow Him, and we suffer that. We suffer also from all the things that everyone suffers in this world, sickness and the consequence of sin in this world, infirmity and death. Notice that Paul, as he follows Christ and suffers for it, he says in verse 6, if we're distressed, he's using strong words for all that he's going through. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort. You know, we're suffering because we're bringing the gospel to you. And if we're comforted, it's also for your comfort. One of the things he's doing here is he's reminding them of how he's bound together with them. Don't let the unseen text here, we'll see it later on in the letter. The unseen text is, don't let any false teacher divide you from me. We're bound together. If I suffer, it's for your comfort. If I'm comforted, it's for your comfort. Either way, it's for you. He's bound together with this church. And notice the confidence he has in verse 7. Our hope for you in Oneonta is firm. Because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul is confident of the believers in Corinth and confident in us as well, because his confidence is not in us, it's in the God who carries us through difficult times. That's where his confidence is, and so he's confident. And he uses this term, our hope is firm. Our hope for you is firm, because he knows that God is going to carry us through. God is the one who sustains us through suffering. We experience Him as the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. He sustains us. And I want you to look at those phrases in verse 3. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, and receive those descriptions as words that apply to our God, your God, the one in whom you place your faith. He cares. He cares. He knows, and He cares. We have in this passage also God's power in peril. Paul, in the second paragraph, in verses 8 to 11, describes a time when he was face to face with death. Death was right in front of him. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. The language here is very strong. We despaired even of life. As a matter of fact, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Paul is face to face with death. Nothing focuses the mind more than that. Oh, I'm going to die. This is it. I'm going to die. We don't know what it was. He doesn't tell us. Was it illness? The pronouns are plural here. It's we, the team. He mentions Paul and Timothy in verse 1, and there were others that were a part of the team. Was it some sort of a sickness that just engulfed the team and they were just on the very verge of death? Or was it a mob, you know, mob violence, and they thought, oh, they're going to kill us? Or was it some sentence? Maybe they were caught by a government authority. I mean, we're not told in the book of Acts what happened. We don't know. All we know is that Paul was at the very... He thought he was going to die. And then God delivered him. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And what he learned in that experience is in the last sentence of verse 9. Notice what it says. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. That is an important sentence. All of this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. I mean, what is too great for him to overcome? Let me tell you about an experience in my life. When I was 20 years old, I was fast, quick, strong, and immortal. And then I got a stomach ache. Went to the health service, and this was in Chicago. Was admitted to health service, was kept there overnight. Overnight, a second night, my friends came over to visit me and told me, "You're just faking it. You just want to be here with the pretty nurses." Then they admitted me to the hospital, and they wanted to do an appendectomy. I signed the form. Appendix, that's a little thing. Signed the form. And then I woke up, and I remember dry lips and ice chips. But I wasn't, something was wrong. Something was wrong. And then what I remember is these horrible, horrible hallucinations. The doctors and the nurses were torturing me. And their torture was interrupted occasionally by these brief 5-minute visits from my father and my grandmother and my girlfriend. It was awful. I came to later and realized, I learned what had happened. Peritonitis had set in. My body had been flooded with poison, so they had flooded me with medication and drugs, and that accounted for all of these horrible hallucinations and dreams that I had. I was in ICU for a week and in the hospital for almost a month. I remember waking up, sort of finally becoming more aware and more conscious and looking at my own body. I remember specifically looking at my arm and thinking to myself, I look like I just came out of a concentration camp. I weighed about 107 pounds. I'd lost about 40 pounds or so. And one of my visitors who came into the ICU was a pastor, had a very kind and soothing voice. He was the pastor I was supposed to be working that semester with as an intern. He came in, and he said later that he had no idea I was unconscious. He had no idea whether I could hear him, but I did hear him, heard every word. He said something like this: sometimes God takes his servants he wants to use through suffering, that he might really use them in the future. He is preparing you for ministry. Something like that. Well, the way I would put it is that God pulled me through a knothole to teach me who was in charge of my life. Here's how Paul put it. He said in verse 9, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." I mean, I was face to face with death and didn't even know it. I was in this awful world of dreams and hallucinations. But that was, for me, that was the end of my cocky assurance. I learned truly, in a way that was far more personal than anything I might have learned in classes, I learned personally that my life is in God's hands. If I'm alive, it's because God gives me life. I learned that in a way that I could not have learned it otherwise. And I think it also gave me a lifelong empathy for those who are in the hospital or for those who are suffering. I know what it's like to lie in a hospital bed and to see someone walk past in the hallway and say, "Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could just walk down the hall. But to be completely unable to because of all that I was experiencing. Well, God teaches us a lot through suffering. None of us chooses to suffer. None of us does, but God teaches us a lot through suffering. Our lives really are in His hands. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is in charge. We really are dependent upon Him. This happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, whose power is so infinite that He can raise the dead, and He has raised the dead. In it all, we find hope in Christ and His resurrection. Notice, please, that word in verse 10. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Notice that last thought. We're bound together by your... You pray for us. God uses us. God delivers us. We're bound together. We're one in this. We're bound together in our suffering, in our comfort. We're bound together through prayer. Prayer makes a difference because God hears and God answers. So many illustrations of this. I mean, think about Lori's niece. So you think about Cheryl. We've just prayed Cheryl through so much. I asked this morning, are you suffering? Are you going through trial? Maybe even severe trial? Well, first of all, I say to you that God is in charge. I want you to take note that this passage, which is so filled with suffering and comfort, begins and ends with God. Notice that? Notice how it begins. Praise be to God, thanksgiving to God, verse 3. Notice how it concludes, verse 11. Then many will give thanks on our behalf. God fills these paragraphs. It begins and concludes with thanks and praise to God. God has permitted, if you're going through trial, God has permitted your suffering for a purpose. The purpose is, first of all, our knowledge of God deepens. We come to know Him in ways that we could not know Him otherwise. We learn to know Him as the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And God is also equipping you for ministry, that you may comfort others with the comfort that you yourselves experience from God. I want to, at this point, just share with you a video about Horatio Spafford, a man who wrote a very well-known hymn. And I'd like us to see that video, please, now, Ron.
Thank you.
One thing that is essential to see in this passage, and one thing that's important for all of us to understand, is that we must keep our focus on Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on Christ. He was despised. He was rejected. He died on the cross for us. It is the sufferings of Christ that flow over into our lives. And it is also the comfort of God that comes to us through Christ. And it is the resurrection of Christ that gives us hope no matter what happens. Our lives are in God's hands. God loves us, and God's power and faithfulness are infinite.